Vic. Good evening. We're going to be in the book of James tonight. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Before the service tonight, Sue Mox and I were talking, and she said, "That's a pretty terse title you've got there, Sin." I just want to tell Sue that on my notes, I've got Loving God Under Trials. So, sin is something that we deal with, and we're going to examine sin tonight, sin under trials in James. God never promised us a rose garden. We are here on earth, but it is not our home. We are merely passing through. While we are on this great journey, and it is a great journey, we are going to face trials. We are going to face trials, and we are going to face temptations. Sometimes we have the ability to control what comes into our lives. Many times we do not. No matter what we allow into our lives, or those things that are beyond our control that just seem to come, we always have control over how we react, how we look at the trials we face, and how we respond to them. Society calls it being optimistic or pessimistic. Is the glass half empty or half full? Tonight we're going to look at James and try to look at and examine the relationship between the trials that we face and how we are to understand them, as well as how we are to respond to them. So we're in James chapter 1, 12 through 18. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." I love this passage of Scripture. James was writing to the diaspora, those who had been scattered due to persecution because of their faith. They were facing trials that tested their faith. They had made a profession, and the pushback was tremendous. They scattered because they were being put to death over what they believed. Now let's stop and think about that for a moment. We live in a time when it is acceptable in our society to believe anything we want to believe. I'm taking a class right now on evangelism, and one of the things that was brought up was how difficult it is to share the gospel and how few seem to respond. And I was thinking about that this week, and imagine how difficult it would be to share the gospel if sharing the gospel was a capital crime, or professing faith in Christ would give you a death sentence, potentially. How difficult would it be then to share the gospel or to tell people that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let's ask the Lord for His help as we go through His Word this evening. Father God, I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You that we live in a country where it is not a capital offense to proclaim you as our Lord and Savior. I pray tonight that as we look at sin, we learn something about how we sin, why we sin, and what we can do about it. Sin, Father, as you know, is the worst possible thing that we face here as human beings on this earth. I pray that you will change us with your word tonight, and that the message that I bring forth will be clear and understandable to those who hear it. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The book of James has been compared to that of Proverbs because it deals with how we live in a godly manner. We who come from the depths of depravity and have turned towards the light of God desire to live in a way that God intends us to live. In verse 12, James says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Temptation at times can be a good thing when we do not succumb to the temptation, but we endure it. God gave us a free will, and therefore we have a choice in how we conduct ourselves. Blessed is the one who endures temptation. When we think of being blessed, it brings to mind several things. We may think of being happy or fortunate or blissful, but this blessing is more than just an emotion. It is more than just a feeling. This is the divinely given peace that is only given to those of us who are among the faithful. Society and the world at large get it wrong. They have the idea that happiness and peace comes from having the newest phone or a house or a new car. Pursuit of worldly things does not bring happiness, but a pursuit of Christ does. The blessing comes when we endure temptation. We should not wish for temptation or for trials, but when they do come, if we can endure them, and not just endure, but endure them because we are children of God, and we want to be obedient to Him, if we turn away from temptation and sin and towards God, we have honored and glorified Him, and the peace and the happiness that comes from God will come. We cannot do that alone. What does it mean to endure temptation? It is a word that we all should be familiar with, hupomone, one of Pastor's favorite Greek words. To endure, to bear up under pressure. The temptation to sin is all around us on this world. You can step out your door. You don't even have to step out your door. Turn on the television, hop on the internet, it's all there. The biggest problem that we face as people is sin and our propensity to sin. The study of sin is called hamartia, or harmatology rather, which comes from the Greek word harmatia, which means missing the mark or error. And that is what sin is. When we sin, we are in direct opposition to God. When we sin, we are in error. When we sin, we miss the mark. It is a part of the fabric of our human nature. But it is not how we were designed to be. The fall broke us. The fall corrupted all of mankind. It made us mean, lean, sinning machines. Didn't God know that we would be messed up? Didn't God know that we would mess it up? Absolutely. Why did God even allow Satan to be in the garden in the first place? The chief end of man, what we were put here to do, is to honor and glorify God. if we had no choice but to honor God, it would not bring Him as much honor and glory as if we did have a choice. You look at Adam and Eve, you look at Job, and you realize that they had a choice to turn away from sin and to turn towards God, or to turn away from God and to turn towards sin. We have the same choice. And when we are faced with the trials, when we are faced with temptation, and we endure because of who we are in Christ, guess who gets the glory? God does. The crown of life mentioned in the verse is one of the blessings that we receive from God after we have endured trials. When we are saved, we receive this crown. When we endure trials, we receive this crown. It is only mentioned two places in the Bible, here in James and in Revelation 2:10. In both times, it deals with enduring trials, enduring temptations. Revelation 1:10, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, and you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." We have something better beyond the trials that we endure. We should not endure those trials because of a reward, however. Our salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We should endure trials because we already have salvation. The crown of life is what God has promised to us. Pastor Don has spoken of the Stephanos, which was the wreath that was placed on the head in Greek sporting events to denote the winner, to denote the victor. Here, we are talking about the believer's ultimate reward, which is eternal life with God in heaven. We must make no mistake about it. We cannot earn salvation. It is a free gift of God, given to us, but paid for by Christ on the cross. Because of that, we should want to endure trials for God. We will face temptations and we will face trials, but they can either be a benefit to us or they can pull us away from God if we fall prey to our sin nature. Let no one say when they are tempted, "I am tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. In verse 12, temptations were seen as a good thing when we endure them, because it allows us the benefits of having endured them. In verse 13, however, it has more of a negative connotation to it, when it starts us down the path towards sin. Temptation as a means of grace rather than as the first step towards sin. Temptation does not come from God, though we may try to use that as an excuse in order to justify our sin. "Well, God is completely sovereign, so He put me into a place where I would be tempted, and therefore He has to share at least part of the blame." Not true. It is true that God is completely sovereign, and yet He does not cause us to sin. We need no help in sinning. We can do that all by ourselves. When we are tempted and give into that temptation, we sin. We sin again when we try to justify it by saying that God tempted me or God had been a part in my sinning against Him. Prior to starting His earthly ministry, Jesus faced temptation by Satan in the desert. It is detailed in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus not only was presented with temptation, though, he would not have sinned because he is God, but he also countered that temptation with Scripture. At Abbey School, every morning, they do a pledge to the American flag, they do a pledge to the Christian flag, and they do a pledge to the Bible. And in the pledge to the Bible, it goes, I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide its words in my heart that I may not sin against God. God does not tempt us. God will, however, allow temptation into our lives. Why does God do that? We've already mentioned it. God gave us a free will. And because when we endure the trials and temptations before us, it brings God glory and has the potential to make us better. It is hard to face trials, but nothing truly beneficial to us is ever easy. Shaping character and growing in the things of the Lord can be painful. I think of teething or growth spurts, and the first thing that pops into my mind is the pain that is associated with that. God allows it for our benefit. But God cannot be tempted by evil, and God cannot tempt us to sin. Just as sinning is a part of our nature, not sinning and not tempting anyone to sin is a part of God's completely holy nature. God cannot, will not, and does not tempt us to sin. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When we are tempted, we are not tempted in the same way that Christ was tempted. Christ was never drawn away. However, because we have a sin nature within us, because we have desires within us that run counter to the will of God, temptation is the bait. And if we go for that bait, which our sinful nature desires, whatever it may be, we fall into the trap of sin. There is a certain species of flashlight fish that lure prey to them because their bodies absorb a certain spectrum of light that they give off. So they give off this little light that in a sense cloaks the rest of them, and they are some freaky looking fish if you've ever seen pictures of them. So all that another fish sees are these bioluminescent lights. The fish itself is cloaked, oftentimes until it is too late. When we start to contemplate, to think about sin, we see only our desire, and we fail to see the consequences many times until it is too late. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Sin, therefore, is rarely a spontaneous act, but rather a process. James here has personified that sin so that we can better understand it. Here he is relating to the process of sinning that we all go through with how a baby is conceived and then born. It does not just happen, but rather there is a process that has to happen in a certain order to bring a baby into the world. There is a process that has to happen in order for us to sin. Now, why is this relevant to us? If we are struggling with sin and we can understand the process of how we go from desire to thinking about fulfilling that desire to sin, we can learn to stop it before it even gets rolling. But as I said before, it is not something that we can do alone. God has given us the Holy Spirit for a reason. God is in our lives as a present and personal God in our lives for a reason, because we cannot do it on our own. We need to lean on Him. He should be a part of our every single waking moment. We need to ask Him for help. When we sin, we need to confess that sin to Him. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is one of the first verses I ever learned or read out of the Bible. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And the man here is all mankind, not just all men, so you women aren't off the hook either. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. We still deal with sin. If we've been saved for 40 years or for 40 seconds, it is still a problem for us. It is something that we should be working on not to do. We will not always be successful with that. However, if we rely on God to guide us, we will be more successful than if we do not. When we sin, we should immediately confess it to God. Then we should think about how we got into the sin in the first place. It didn't just happen. A bit of self-introspection can be a good thing. Stop for a moment and try to trace back the thought process that led you there, and think about how in the future we can put a stop to that. Going from temptation to desire to sin. It is a process. Just like sin is a process. We can sin, we can also not sin. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. In verse 16, James is changing gears and taking a step back. We've been talking about temptation and how it does not come from God. We should know that. We should realize that it does not come from Him. I was out witnessing recently, I came across a young guy who was a lot like me before I was saved, when I was a lot younger. Before I came to know the Lord, I was self-deceived into thinking that God was religion, and religion was hypocritical, therefore God must be hypocritical. Now, was I young and inexperienced? Absolutely. I did not have the Holy Spirit as a guide. I was not reading the Bible. And I was easily turned any which way. I was self-deceived. As Christians, we are called not to be deceived. How do we know that we are not being deceived? Check it out with the Word of God. Now, we can be self-deceived, or we can be deceived by others known as false teachers. And they are out there. I've seen them. But the litmus test for how we know is, does it square with the Word of God? Well, yeah, but the Word of God is confusing. Only because we do not spend enough time in it. Are there parts of the Bible that we cannot understand? Absolutely. Just talk to Pastor Don about Ezekiel. He'll give you an earful. There are things that God has not seen fit to reveal to us. However, He has revealed to us everything that we need to know. Do not be deceived. Are we going to read through the Bible and understand all of it? Absolutely not. If you can, come and see me afterwards. We must not be deceived into thinking that our sin comes from God. We must not blame God for our sin, either directly or indirectly. We must not ever attempt to justify our sin. Sin is our problem. The only thing that we should do with sin is confess it. If we want a personal relationship with our God and Creator, He has given us the way. And the way is His Son, Jesus Christ. Think about what God needed to do in order to give us salvation, and that tells you how serious sin is and how serious sin is to God. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. James uses two different Greek words for gift in this verse. The first relates to the act of giving, and the second relates to what is given. Good and perfect. The gift is given, and it is a perfect gift. God's love and graciousness. Every divine gift that we receive is adequate, complete, and beneficial. The Father of lights is an expression that tripped me up a little bit this week. It is a Jewish expression for God in relation to the creation of the sun, moon, and stars from Genesis 1:16 through 18. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. The Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You think about the sun, the moon, and the stars for a moment. There can be changes in the intensity of the sun based on where you are on the earth or what season we happen to be in. Never-ending winter at the moment, but spring is coming. A few years ago, about five, we were down in Disney World. We were going to a water park, and I thought, the sun is pretty intense out there. I better put sunscreen on. So I put sunscreen on my arms. Wasn't about to take my T-shirt off. I thought, you know what? We'll do that at the water park. We got to the water park. I took my T-shirt off. We realized we'd forgotten the sunscreen back at home. So my parents went to go get the sunscreen, and I thought, there's no need to prevent Abby from having fun until we can get a little sunscreen on. We'll just go, and when my parents come with a sunblock, sure enough, 45 minutes later they returned, and I slathered on the sunscreen, didn't give it another thought. The next day I had a reverse sunburn that looked like a T-shirt, where my T-shirt had been. The sun in Florida is very intense. Just last Thursday, the sun was out during the day, and I thought, oh, it's going to be so nice and warm when I get out of work. And it was, till I stepped outside. The moon, from our perspective, is constantly changing, constantly waxing and waning, full and not. Even the stars themselves change in relation to their position in the heavens and the intensity of the light shown. That is variation. In God, there is no variation. In God, there is no shadow of turning. God never changes. Malachi 3:6 and Hebrews 13:8. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God that He does not change. God does not change, and His Word does not change. If God has promised us something, He will fulfill that promise. He does not go back on what He has said. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. God created man. Man fell. It was in God's will to save us. We are saved by Him because He is the only one who could save us through His Word. When we are saved, we become a new creation, a first fruit of His created being. The first fruit was originally an Old Testament expression referring to the first and the best of the harvest that was given to God as an offering. We are a kind of first fruit for God. When we are saved, we are to give our lives to Him. We are all waiting anxiously for His return. When we are saved, it was not a wish of God, but a direct result of His will. He brought us forth. We were not able to save ourselves from sin, but He is the one and true living God. The sovereign will of God is the source of our salvation. Grace alone, that which we did not deserve. By faith alone, we have to believe in Christ alone. Christ, who took our sins upon Himself while He hung on the cross, was buried and rose again. O death, where is thy sting? What did Christ pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? In Matthew 26:39, we read, He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. If you are here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I pray that you will come and talk to us. We will not embarrass you, but we would really like to share with you what God has been so gracious in sharing with all of us. We are not all what we should be, but we can be. In my evangelism class, my professor describes it as one beggar telling another beggar where he or she can find bread. My prayer would be for one of us to show you the bread of life. We may share it with you or someone else, but it is God who saves. We have covered an awful lot of ground tonight. I just want to take a moment to sum up what we have covered. Sin is something that we all have to deal with each and every day, whether we are saved or we are not saved. God takes sin very seriously. He sent His one and only Son, whom He loved, to die on the cross for our sins. When we sin, it is rarely a spontaneous act, but rather the end of a process. If we self-examine a little, we can understand that process and, with the Lord's help, come up with a way to short-circuit it and to stop it from happening. We must realize, however, that we can do nothing without God. When we sin, we need to confess it to God, for He is righteous and just to forgive us. Make no mistake, this is not a license to sin, but rather how we deal with the sin that is in our lives. We need to realize that sin puts us away from God and puts us at odds with God. The greatest gift we have ever been given is the divine gift of salvation. It is God's answer to the fall, and it is adequate to deal with the problem. It is complete. Christ on the cross said it is finished, and it is beneficial to everyone in this room if we only believe. What a tremendous promise from God. The Lord bless you. Let us pray. Father God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the message that has been given tonight. I pray tonight, Father, that it changes how we look at our lives, how we look at our walk with You. We pray that we can walk better, that we can walk closer, that we can walk more lovingly, more honoring to you, Father. I pray for everyone here, if they do not know you, that today may be the day of salvation, or at least a seed was planted, Father. You are the only one that can save, and we are grateful for it. In Jesus' name, amen.